is a great old hymn of truth and comfort. Because he lives, I confess, I struggle with one line in that. Because he lives, all fear is gone. I think that's true, objectively, right? Because Jesus lives, there's no longer fear. Fear is no longer a viable opponent to the believer. But we don't really experience the complete absence of fear until that day we get beyond this life and we're standing in his presence and all fear is gone. But I think this is true. This is the way I read that verse and sing it. I sing that as a prayer. Lord, what will be true on that day? Will you make that more real for me today? I want to be less afraid today. I want to be less anxious today. I want to have more faith today. And because he lives, I believe all fear is gone. He's won a victory over our anxieties. Doesn't mean there's no battle. Doesn't mean we don't lose the battle from time to time. But all fear is gone. Great reminder this morning. And again, it's one of those moments you feel like, well, we'll just close in prayer. We've been fed and encouraged, but it's only 11:07, so your lunch won't be ready for at least an hour. I won't preach for an hour, I promise. I would ask you to turn back to Ephesians chapter 5. And I want to say again, this is an expression of my worship to God this morning. You have been such a blessing to me today. Just listening to you worship, listening to you have conversations in the foyer, I'm so grateful to be here today. I think that's true most Sundays. I'm grateful to be here, but in a unique way, and maybe because of some of the things in my own personal life and my family's life, just really good to be here today, and to know God's work in my heart through each one of you. I should update you briefly as you're turning to Ephesians chapter 5. Thank you for your prayers for my mom this past week. The surgery on Monday went well, and I won't describe in this moment. If you'd like to hear the details, I'd be happy to share them afterwards. What they did to me was extensive enough on her head that she should have been there for a couple of weeks. They sent her home the next day, and she was doing. She's just remarkably healthy and strong, and was able to go home and recovering from some patchwork up here on her skull, and. Coping both physically and emotionally with the healing process up there. And immensely grateful, again, watching their witness at the hospital and throughout, and seeing their comfort that came as part of your praying for them, that your prayers mattered, that the Lord used those prayers and answered those prayers in specific ways to bring them comfort and help. You've been a great blessing to me and Brenda. And I'm grateful. So now, I want to turn your attention to God's Word and remind you, really, we're going to pick up where we left off last week, so if there's some context here that seems a little vague, I would encourage you to go back and go to the website and you can listen to last week's message. That might help with the context. I'm really just going to pick up like I didn't stop last week, and we're going to keep on pressing forward. And really using, though we'll be in and around these verses this morning, chapter 5 of Ephesians, verses 15 and 16. So let me read those for you. Be careful, then, how you live, not as unwise, but as wise, making the most of every opportunity because the days are evil. You and I will do what we want to in 2019. That's the sentence I ended with last week. How did you respond to that? What thoughts goes through your mind? You and I, each one of us, will do what it is we want to do in 2019. Well, I suspect most of you quickly identified some ways in which, well, that's not true. I'd like to spend 4 months in Florida this winter. I want to do that, but that's not going to happen. I'd like to be one of those first people to travel into outer space as a passenger. That's not going to happen. There are things that we would put in the category of impossible. I'm not going to play professional hockey ever, which was quite a blow. It just dawned on me the other day that my hockey career is not going to happen, right? There are those impossible things. So I go, oh, well, I want to do that, but I can't do that. That's not the category I'm talking about. What I'm talking about is in every day and in each moment, with the choices, decisions, and options you have out in front of you in each day and in each moment, and in the context of pressure and temptation, opportunity, with all of those things in play, in those moments, in each day, in the end, we will make choices and decisions, and we will have done what we wanted to do. Sadly, because we are not in heaven yet, we will at times choose to sin. And while the devil is happy to introduce the temptation and lead us in that direction, the devil never makes us do it. And as much as we may hate it, even in the moment, and feel powerless to reply, if the gospel is true and we are freed from the power of sin, in the end, I have submitted to temptation and I have chosen to sin because my unperfected heart, that's what it wanted. But even in the, I'll just say, the general categories of life. How much I read scripture, how much time I spend in prayer, how committed and active I am in gathering together with God's people for worship, study, prayer, and accountability. How eager I am and active I am in my witness for the Lord Jesus Christ. In my pursuit of spiritual growth and righteousness, even in the text that we've just read. The question is not whether those things should happen. We know that they should. The question is, do I want those things to happen? Is that the desire of my heart? Well, let me lay those things alongside some other things that aren't in and of themselves sinful. Please don't get me wrong. How much time will I spend watching television? How much time will I spend at work? How much time will I spend in recreation, whether that's Florida or the cottage or the backyard? How much time will I spend, sorry, young people, sleeping in? And again, it's not necessarily sinful in and of itself. I called, just as an aside, called my parents the other day and I asked my mom, how was your night? And she says, it was good. I slept till 9:30. My parents never slept in. They were up like at 4 in the morning all my time growing up. Sometimes you need the sleep. So it's not always sinful. The question is, to get back to my point, how much time will we spend in bed? How much time will I spend at the mall or shopping online? How will I use my time? See, it's not just a matter of choosing good over evil, though we pray by God's grace we will make wise choices for righteousness and we will run from foolish choices that lead to sin. It is a matter of choosing what is best. So the question I have as I reflect on this passage is, what do I want? Do I simply want things that are okay, or do I want what is best? And am I going to make choices and decisions and line up the trajectory of my life in that direction? Or, as I put it last time, how in 2019 will you use your time for the King and His glory? Because that's the real treasure, isn't it? The treasure isn't what Jesus gives us. The treasure is that Jesus has given us Himself. And He promises we will find our greatest joy and satisfaction in life when we pursue Him, when we long for Him, when we love Him, when we give ourselves time and energy for Him. And so the words there in verse 16 of our text, making the most of every opportunity, should rest on our hearts and minds a little more heavily, I think. Seriously, as we look to the future, as we look to these days, to 2019, and we map out our activity and our plans, please remember, as we speak now, I'm going to go back, we're going to step back and think about what it means to make the most of the time. We're just going to pick up a couple clues from the text that I mentioned last time. We're going to just meditate on those things for a few minutes this morning. But we must remember that we are eager to make the most of the time. We are eager to redeem the time. We are eager to use up our time for the King and His glory precisely because the King has rescued us from sin. Amen? Because the gospel is true, not just objectively, but it's a true thing in your heart. It's a reality inside. Is that true for you this morning? There's no use going through what does a life look like that is following this trajectory of pursuing Christ, honoring Christ, using up every opportunity, using up life for Jesus Christ. There's no use discussing that or pursuing that or understanding that unless we know how is it do we have life in Christ at all? And that's the gospel itself. I mean, I just want to remind you, again, if you're not a Christian, this is where you must begin. So in chapter 2 of this letter, verse 1, Paul speaks to these people who are now Christians, who have experienced the gospel, and he talks about what they were before the gospel. As for you, when you were dead in your transgressions and sins in which you used to live, when you followed the ways of this world and the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient, all of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our sinful flesh and following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature deserving of wrath. It's not just for them. It's just not just for Paul. He is describing the condition of every human being and you and me. That's maybe where you are in this moment, or if you are a Christian, it's where you were, right? That's a pretty bleak picture of our spiritual condition. And Objects of Wrath paints a picture of a frightening future. And then we have verse 4. Do you know this truth? Do you know this truth in your own heart and experience? But because of His great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved. Already in chapter 1, he's explained how that grace is able to save us. It's because we have redemption through His blood. Jesus went to the cross and gave up His life, His perfect, obedient life, under the judgment of God so that our sins could be removed, our hearts could be cleansed, our relationship with God could be restored. Grace could come in because Jesus died in our place. We must understand that. And if we do understand that and believe that, it changes everything. Again, I would challenge you this morning, if you cannot say in your heart, I know that my life is now in Christ, that I am forgiven, that I have an eternal hope, that He does love me and has accepted me as His very own because I've turned from my own sinfulness and embraced Him. If you cannot say that, I would urge you to think very carefully right now about what you will do next. And even offer to you, I would love to get together and talk and share and encourage you that there's no disappointment when we run from our sin and embrace the Lord Jesus Christ. He's better by far. He's better by far. Having come to know and love the Lord Jesus Christ, to feel the gospel effects in our lives, Paul then describes for us how it is we are to live our lives. And he says, because the days are evil. We talked about this last time. We live in an environment, in a context in which it's not easy to move forward in faith and faithfulness with Jesus because the environment is pressing against us. It's a little bit like I remember as a kid in the swimming pool, trying to run while you're in water, right? You're trying to move forward. Or for us as a family, the family property where we would vacation and where my parents lived for a long time, we had a small portion of what was called the Beaver Creek, and we had this small pool, and the actual local name for it was the Devil's Elbow, which is a little bit convicting when you're going swimming, but we didn't think about it too long. But there was just these rapids. There was rapids at the top and then a pool, and sometimes the water levels were so high, we would try and swim up into the rapids. You're just sitting there swimming, and you're not getting anywhere. In fact, you're being moved backwards. While that may be exciting and fun when you're swimming in a creek and your parents' property, that's no fun when you're trying to grow in faith and faithfulness to Jesus Christ. But that's the kind of environment we live in. The stream runs against us. The world does not carry us forward in faith and faithfulness. It runs against us. The days are evil. And so we want to, as it says in verse 16, make the most of every opportunity. Make the most of the time that God has given us. So, one, be careful. That's what it says in verse 15. If we are going to make the most of every opportunity, if we are going to redeem the times, we must live carefully. It's important to see that phrase in verse 15, be careful then how you live. Older translations, other translations have the way in which you walk, or something like that, the way in which you walk, watch your walk. What's trying to be captured there in our translation is from the original is he's talking about your entire life. We're not talking about components of life. He says, be careful, think carefully, be thoughtful, be alert in all of life. In every relationship, in every place, in every context, with every faculty of your being. It's not enough to be careful with your words and not speak in ways that would be offensive to people or hurtful. We are to live carefully in our thought life as well. Our entire being. Be careful then how you live. Do we live carefully in these days? And I take careful, I use the word thoughtful. Alert, properly informed, so that we can understand and respond. At the very least, this little word careful means we need God's word. How are we going to be careful? How are we going to understand what he desires from us and how we're to pursue it unless we are listening to his word? You can't be careful and not have the word of God. If we are going to live carefully, making the most of the time, we are going to be people of prayer. How in the world do we make our way forward through any given moment in any given day, let alone a given week? The obstacles, the challenges, the illnesses, the spiritual battles, the relationship breakdown, all of the things that weigh in on us. You're going to figure that out on your own? I don't think that's living carefully. Living carefully, if I can put it this way, is living prayerfully. It's pleading with God. God, if you don't show up, if you don't provide, if you don't guide us, if you don't let us know what's going on here, we are not going to find our way. To live carefully is to be desperate for God's word. It is to be desperate for prayer. And I would suggest to you this verse, and in the context of this letter and the New Testament scriptures, it means we are desperate for God's people. You realize that you could be sitting here this morning, I could even be preaching this message and think, oh, I'm living carefully. But my life is lived in isolation from other believers. Oh, I've got contacts. We see them, you know, on the occasional Sunday, or we interact from time to time. But I'm really living in isolation from God's people. You cannot live carefully, as is described in this passage, thus making the most of the time you have, if you are living in isolation from God's people. The entire thrust of this passage is one of community and relationship. That is, all that Paul is instructing them on has to do with their character and conduct as they build relationships with one another. Living carefully in this sinful world requires strong, close relationships with the people of God. It cannot be otherwise. In fact, I've said this before, you can line these things up. Where we struggle in sin and obedience and faithfulness, you'll see a direct relationship to our proximity to the Word, to our proximity to God in prayer, and our proximity to God's people. The more we drift or pursue the wrong things, we will find those things more isolated from our lives. So this word, this one little word, be careful then how you live, is packed with all sorts of powerful truths that at least potentially should have a dramatic impact on the way we approach our living. And the problem is, it's just so easy to be careless, isn't it? Like, I confess, I'm probably not a very good driver. I think I'm a good driver, but I've just been driving for a long time. And too often I find myself, whether in short trips or long trips, realizing I haven't been paying any attention to where I am or what I'm doing. You hope that unconsciously you've stopped at the right places and you've gone at the right places and you haven't hit anybody between here and home, but I don't know. It's easy to become overconfident in our own abilities and thus careless in our activities. Anybody who works with heavy machinery of any kind will tell you the dangers of becoming careless around heavy machinery. Becoming comfortable and confident and used to these things usually leads to pretty serious harm. So in the first instance, as you think about what am I going to do with my time? What am I going to do with my life this coming year? Be careful, thoughtful, alert, informed. Make a priority of word, prayer, and God's people. But secondly, the passage says, be wise. Be careful then how you live, not as unwise, but as wise. It's interesting, we won't take the time to trace all of these. If you study carefully, chapter 4, 17, right through to the end of the book, you'll see this back and forth with Paul. Be wise, don't be unwise. Live in the light, don't live in the darkness. Walk in obedience, don't walk in disobedience. Speak well, speak righteousness, don't speak unwholesome talk, right? It just goes back and forth, positive, negative, positive, negative. Which in and of itself shows us that there are things that we need to be rid of and we need to be wary of, and there are things that we need to add. There's things that we need to bring in addition to our lives. And so here he says, in a comprehensive way, this category really takes in everything else, doesn't it? Be wise. Walk in wisdom. Let me give you two verses to help just kind of form a quick reference point for understanding wisdom in Scripture. One is Proverbs 9 and verse 10, where we're told that the fear of the Lord is what? It's the beginning of wisdom. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And then Proverbs begins to unpack instruction from God that should be understood and applied to the life of people, God's people, right? What that means at the very least is there's no wisdom without God. Fear has to do with relationship, not being afraid of God, but being in a right relationship, a submissive, worship-filled, devoted life relationship with God. The fear of that kind of fear of the Lord, that's where wisdom begins for us. We don't even get started in wisdom without understanding how do I come into a relationship with the only one who is wise in this universe. And so I go back and reference my earlier point about the gospel. You must begin with that coming to the Lord Jesus Christ. That's where wisdom begins. And I'll give you a second text to back that up. In 1 Corinthians 2, I think I've got the wrong reference there. And I've got faithful people in the church. When I throw out a reference and it's wrong, they like to show me that it's wrong. It's so great. Humility is so hard to come by, but you people encourage it in my life all the time. I am so grateful for that. Yeah, 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Let me begin at verse 26. Brothers and sisters, think of what you were when you were called. Not many of you were wise by human standards. Not many were influential. Not many were noble birth. But God chose the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. God chose the weak things of the world to shame the strong. God chose the lowly things of this world and the despised things and the things that are not to nullify the things that are, so that no one may boast before him. So there's this inversion taking place, right? Verse 30, it is because of him that you are in Christ Jesus, who has become for us wisdom from God. It is because of God and his saving work that we are now in Jesus Christ, who has become for us, he is our wisdom. And so wisdom begins then in our right embrace of God through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And it is not simply an accumulation of knowledge, biblical or otherwise. It has to do with understanding how to live well, how to use what God has given to us in his word and in the Lord Jesus Christ, and how to live well in this world until he returns. It is knowing what to do and when to do it. It's that kind of wisdom that comes from God and we desperately need if we are going to live our lives in a faithful way, in a way that really does make the most of the time that we have. But in the context, come back to Ephesians chapter 5 there, and just see in the context a definition, some of the particulars in terms of wisdom. I think it's important to see that these aren't live carefully, live wisely, these other things I'm going to mention, these aren't steps, distinct and separate steps in a process of redeeming the times. These are overlapping realities, categories. These are things that should be happening, different ways of looking at the same thing to a great degree. And so when we think of walking wisely, living wisely, at the very least, in verse 17, we're told we need to understand what the Lord's will is. Therefore, do not be foolish. Oh, well, how do we guard against foolishness? Understand what the Lord's will is. Again, I just go back to my previous point of knowing the Word of God. And here, the confidence is not knowing God's will for me in terms of what it is I'm going to have for lunch later today. I believe that God has ordained that I will have for lunch precisely what it is Brenda has made for me. And I believe that's ordained of God. It is His sovereign decree that I will eat whatever it is she has provided, unless in this moment she hasn't provided anything, in which case I will happily make dinner. But I'm not talking about that will. It's understanding, as we go back to what I said about being careful, it's understanding what God expects from us, desires from us. What kind of people does He long for us to be? Understanding God's will. He also says that we need to be sober in verse 18. That is, walking in wisdom and redeeming the times requires sobriety. I love that this is in the Bible. Do not get drunk on wine. People have a question about drinking and alcohol, and this doesn't say you can never drink alcohol. This says you should never be drunk. You should never be under the influence of alcohol or other, and the whole issue of marijuana and the legalization of marijuana. I was a little concerned the way the questions were coming at me, that we had a whole bunch of people in our church when they legalized marijuana, they were just going to go out and get a joint. I was, oh, is that okay? No, it's legal. No, why? Because this principle applies to anything that might alter our understanding and response to the real world around us. Do not be drunk on wine. Do not be high on drugs, whether prescription or otherwise. And just hear me clearly. I'm not talking about medication that is given by a doctor, prescribed. He oversees those things for particular health reasons. That's another category. What we're talking about here is giving ourselves to a substance that alters our perception of reality and our decision-making process. And we make such fools of ourselves when we give ourselves to those things. That's why I tell young people, I wouldn't drink. Because of the dangers. Now, if you want to know the dangers, I've got people in the congregation who know experientially the dangers, and they'd be a better testimony to the reality that this verse is very, very important. But why? Do not be drunk on wine. Do not come under that influence. Do not be distorted by that reality, because it leads to, in the NIV, debauchery. That is, an ugliness of living. But what is the opposite? I mean, we can talk all day about the dangers of substance abuse and all of those things. I'm glad to come back to that in private conversation if you like. What I want to know is, what's the substitute? What's the opposite? It is the Spirit of God. Be filled with the Spirit of God. I take this to mean every believer has the Spirit. We know this from Scripture. So they're not Christians out there without the Spirit of God. But there is an experience and a submission to the Spirit of God in our active relationship that must be pursued. Must be desired and pursued, again, through the Word and through prayer, through fellowship with God's people. Here we are guided to the Spirit. What does this filling mean? It means we are influenced by the Spirit. We are guided by the Spirit of God. We are strengthened by the Spirit of God. We are directed by the Spirit of God. And to put it in the context of those verses we read a little bit earlier on, and actually earlier on in chapter 5, we are led by the Spirit of light in a way of light. He leads us out of darkness, and He gives us life and wisdom and direction. That is, it is the Spirit of God which is the crucial component in all of this. We can't redeem the times. You're not going to make the best use of your life this year if you try and do it in your own strength. It's just not going to work. And you've proven that over and over and over and over again, and so have I. The most amazing, miraculous moments of growth and usefulness and service and love for the Lord Jesus Christ come, I find, when I'm feeling my weakest. And the Spirit of God is thus much I sense my need of the Spirit of God all the more. Do you understand what I'm saying? I always need the Spirit of God, but there's those moments where I just go, Lord, please, I need you in this moment for this thing at this time. And in those moments of desperation, it's amazing how he just kind of gets me and my ego and my fragile mind and heart and emotions. He just kind of gets that out of the way and he says, okay, let me do my work here. Now, I'm still engaged. I'm still doing things. I'm still choosing and living out the moment. But the Spirit of God is the one who is in charge. That's the point, right? That the Spirit of God is the one who gives guidance and direction. He's the one in charge. And then finally, one last comment, observation. So all of this, these are the details of wise living. And the one last observation, very interesting turn in verses 19 and 20. Speak to one another with psalms, hymns, and songs with the Spirit. Sing and make music from your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks to God the Father for everything in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Isn't that interesting? What you're being compelled to do, encouraged to do, instructed to do here, is go home, husbands, and sing to your wife. Some might want some accompaniment, you know, you might want some assistance. Parents, go home and sing to your children. Young people, go home or go visit a friend and sing to your friends. What is that about? Well, one, I do believe he's talking about genuinely picking up truths that we sing. Psalms would be the obvious one for Paul. But the truths of Scripture that we sing, picking them up and making them a part of our communication with one another. Because he lives, I can face tomorrow. Boy, that's a word of encouragement to someone this morning, isn't it? To each one of us. And we're to sing that. We're to use that. We're to take that into our relationships with each other. But if I can put it in a kind of a larger way, a larger category, our lives are to be marked by worship. See, we're singing here. Sometimes I sing to my wife. Well, probably I never sing to my wife. But if I were to sing to my wife, I would sing love songs, wouldn't I? I would, you know, some song from our dating days, I would sing that song. I would sing about her. That's not what's being called for here. We're to sing to one another in worship of God. That what we bring into our relationships, now here's the way of wisdom, what we bring at the very heart of our relationships with one another is the worship of Almighty God. That my relationship with you is not about you, and it's not about me, it's about Him. And you and I get the greatest joy and delight in our relationship with each other when He's at the middle of it. Young people, as you think about marriage, that is the foundational stone in a healthy Christian marriage. Your marriage is not about you and your spouse. Your marriage is about the Lord Jesus Christ and your worship of Him together. You get Him out of place, and I guarantee you it's going to be hard anyhow. That's another sermon. But you get Him off the throne, out from the center, and you're going to have serious struggles. But whether it's marriage or any other relationship we have with one another, this passage is pointing us to the place of priority in terms of worship of God. He's at the center of our life together. That's the way of wisdom. You see, our church life, Port Perry Baptist Church, does not matter. It's not about the people that are here, though I'm grateful for the people, or how many people are here. What it's about, why it matters, is because it's a manifestation of the presence of God in the world. We need to redeem the times. We need to make the best use of our time for Him because we're the only way that this community is going to see that God is in the world. It's seen through the lives of God's people and the life of the church. A life marked by worship and also, and we won't spend any time reflecting on it, though I would give it to you as a point of meditation, always giving thanks to God. That a hallmark of our life of wisdom, redeeming the times, is that we are thankful to God always. In all circumstances, we give thanksgiving to God. That's an important quality and a heavy principle at times to lay upon our lives. But I've got to wrap this up. What is at stake? Let me give you three things. And actually, you can turn over to Matthew 25 because we're going to give Jesus the final word this morning on these things. One, As I've mentioned already today and mentioned last week, we live out our life of faith and obedience to Jesus in a dangerous world, in a dangerous environment. And the enemy is quite happy when we waste our time, when we waste our lives, when we waste our opportunities, and is quite happy to rob us of the joy and peace that are ours in Christ as a result. That's what happens. When we waste, and by waste I mean we are not focused on Him, we are not pursuing Him, we are not using our lives up for Him. When we waste our lives, we are robbed of joy and peace that He purchased for us through His death on the cross. And the enemy is quite happy for believers to live out their miserable days on this planet in that way. So be careful. Hear the God's word. Make the most of every opportunity. Be careful. Live in wisdom. Secondly, and I did mention this last week, but I emphasize it again this morning, people are watching. Christians and the church, we are the light of the world. We are God's grace displayed to a watching world. They don't know what God wants of them, what God demands of them, and what God has provided for them, except that the church brings it to them. It is contained in the Word, yes, and the church comes from the Word. It is God's powerful anointing of the Word, but then He commissions His people to go into all the world and preach the gospel. Brother and sister in Christ, people are watching you every day, and they are assessing Christianity by what it is we as Christians say and do. This is one of my fears in these days, because if you haven't noticed, I can be a fairly opinionated person on just about anything, some important things and some unimportant things. But we are in danger of taking the bait from our culture on a lot of issues, very important issues, because we're being cornered into explaining what it is we are against, what it is we don't like, what it is we think is sin and wrong. Now, again, unapologetically, I'll be glad to explain to anyone what it is the Bible says, this is holy and this is not holy. I'm glad to do that. But I don't want to be known in Port Perry as the church that's against everything. I want to be known as a Christian in my community and as a church in our community that is for Jesus Christ. And is reflecting the reality of His love and mercy and grace as best they can by the presence of the Spirit, as best they can in every relationship in the world, in the community. Yes, we will have to explain why it is there are certain things that God says that's going to kill you. And we will do that in love. But we want to walk in wisdom and with great care, not only for our own soul's protection, but for the clarity of our witness so that other people will see what grace looks like. You know, one of the greatest things God does is cause Christians to get mad at each other. That doesn't sound right, does it? No, it's not a good thing. And I'm not saying God's responsible when we sin against one another and get angry with one another. But when God in His mercy and grace takes people through a time of friction, and then in His mercy, He helps them to see again the beauty of Jesus, His great love for them in the cross and in the empty tomb, His restorative grace that has forgiven all of their sins, He gives them the capacity to look at one another and say, brother, sister in Christ, that was awful what I did and what I said. I am sorry. And that other person says, brother, sister in Christ, I am sorry. And they both in tears, in weeping, say, I forgive you. The restoration is beautiful. And a light and a witness for what the gospel is all about. And in the end, even when we mess up, and we will, with one another, the world is watching. I'm not under some illusion that somehow you and I are going to make it to heaven, between here and heaven, without ever disagreeing with each other. What I'm praying for is that God would give us the grace to recover thanks, and to recover quickly and well, to always come back to that grace thing. We received it from God, we give it to one another. A community that is known for grace and forgiveness and restoration, that's a powerful light and witness for the Lord Jesus Christ, don't you think? So people are watching. We need to think carefully how we will use our time, redeeming these times. And finally, make the most of the time you've been given, because your time will come to an end and the opportunities will be passed. For some, it will be because of health on a deathbed. We will look back and wish that we had done so much more for the King. For some, it may just simply be the sudden erasing of life, the coming to end of life, and standing before the judge. So let me read for you. I don't mean this to be a downer. I mean it to be convicting. I mean for it to be penetrating. But hear the words of the Lord Jesus Christ in a parable where he pictures the kingdom and life in the kingdom as living with the treasure that he gives, opportunity, gifts that are to be used for him, invested for him. Listen to how he describes this parable. Matthew 25 and verse 14. And then I'll pray. Again, it will be like a man going on a journey who called, that is the kingdom, who called his servants and entrusted his wealth to them. To one he gave 5 bags of gold, to another 2 bags, and to another 1 bag, each according to his ability. Then he went on his journey. The man who had received 5 bags of gold went at once and put his money to work and gained 5 bags more. So also the one with 2 bags of gold gained 2 more. But the man who had received 1 bag went off, dug a hole in the ground, and hid his master's money. After a long time, the master of those servants returned and settled accounts with them. The man who had received 5 bags of gold brought the other 5. Master, he said, you entrusted me with 5 bags of gold. See, I have gained 5 more. His master replied, well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Come and share in your master's happiness. The man with 2 bags of gold also came. Master, he said, you entrusted me with 2 bags of gold. See, I have gained 2 more. His master replied, well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Come and share in your master's happiness. And then the man who had received 1 bag of gold came. Master, he said, I knew that you were a hard man, harvesting where you have not sown and gathering where you have not scattered seed. So I was afraid and went out and hid your gold in the ground. See, here is what belongs to you. His master replied, you wicked and lazy servant. So you knew that I harvest where I have not sown and gather where I have not scattered seed. Well then, you should have put my money on deposit with the bankers, so that when I returned, I would have received it back with interest. So take the bag of gold from him and give it to the one who has 10 bags. For whoever has will be given more, and they will have an abundance. Whoever does not have, even what they have, will be taken from them. And throw that worthless servant outside into the darkness, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Let's pray. Father, we trust in your mercy and grace that you have rescued us from sin and self and hell, and you have given us life in your Son, and you have set before us the way of wisdom, the way of fruitfulness, redeeming the times. And so, Father, we trust that you will guard our hearts, that we will not be found as this final man, one who had been given opportunity and squandered it. But, Father, in your mercy and grace, that we will take these lives that you have given us, and we will use every ounce of our time, our energy, our resources. We will, in your mercy and through the guidance of your Spirit, we will use our lives for you, our King, and for your glory. And I ask that you would do that in our lives and in this place and in these days. I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.